whoremonger. She got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on your word this morning. We thank you for it again, that you teach us all things that are necessary for living in godliness from your word. And Father, we want to soak it in and receive it today in your word to teach us, that we might leave not just better informed, but better able to serve and to live for you, to apply your word in our lives in each day of the week. Just ask thy blessing now and the guidance of thy spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, today's Mother's Day, and I want to speak on that theme today because of the importance of mothers. So I want to talk about what makes a great mother, and I want to draw out of these verses that we've read, these 9 verses of chapter 2 of Exodus, some 4 points about what makes a great mother, and from it draw an application for all of us, because it really has a broader application than just for mothers. Today is that special day when we remember our mothers, when we applaud them, honor them, thank them, praise them, respect them for all that they've done in fulfilling that, well, let's call it a special service career of pouring themselves out, that career called motherhood. We know that it came with tremendous price, didn't it? It was a great sacrifice. Might even say with a lot of sleep deprivation. Yes, there's a lot of wear and tear on mothers because of what they've gone through, but just look around at the product. We all are the product of their selfless giving and tireless work, pouring themselves into their children. We are the quality product that their love has helped produce. And boy, it's been an accomplishment. And we say, thank you. Thank you, Mom. And it is a great time to honor our mothers. But today I want to look at these 4 things we can draw from this about what makes a great mother. And before we do that, let's just ask the question, what makes a mother? Does simply getting pregnant make a mother? The answer is no. It really doesn't. Feeling and looking 3 times larger than your normal size doesn't make a woman a mother any more than a wart makes you a frog. Because that's not all that it entails. What about giving birth? Does that make a mother? Does just simply going through the act of giving birth qualify a woman as a mother? And you really have to say no. She may be considered the biological mother by originating offspring, giving birth, but it's not really a definition of a true mother if it doesn't go on to the fuller sense of motherhood as defined by the service or the love and the care and nurturing of her offspring. So even though a woman may give birth to a child, if she gives it up for adoption or doesn't take care of it and neglects, she's really not much of a mother. So what we want to look at is really the inherent connection between a mother and the offspring, because it all gets bundled together. So let's just look at some of these things now. Let's look at the first verse here and ask that question, what makes a mother? First point is this, and we find it in verse 1 there. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married or took a daughter of Levi. The very first thing that we notice there is that the beginning of motherhood is in right relationships. Right relationship. Here was a man from Levi who took a wife of Levi. God is explicitly clear that genuine motherhood begins in the fertile soil of correct moral and spiritual relationships between a man and a woman joined together in godly marriage, or what God says calls holy matrimony. There is no substitute for this. That is the incubator in the beginning of true motherhood. It's right. Today we live in a reckless world where there's all kinds of alternatives to marriage, bizarre ideas of motherhood, trying to force on people the notion that mothers are anybody who cares for a child. Whether it's a lesbian couple, a homosexual couple, single woman, or a single Mr. Mom, these proponents promote a perverted view of marriage and motherhood that demeans and derides God's ordained view of what motherhood and marriage really is. But God isn't mocked. Even though the world does this, it does not change what God's definition is and what it really is in truth. All these alternatives are nothing more than adulterated counterfeits. Isn't it funny how we live in a world of counterfeits, of fake? I think one of the funniest ones is when you go into a supermarket and, you know, you see all these things now, artificial, synthetic, imitation, substitute. You know, why do we have all these things? And then you read and you say, it says, non-dairy creamer. Non-dairy creamer. Well, let's see, cream comes from a dairy product. It's from a cow. So if it's non-dairy creamer, it's non-dairy dairy product. Doesn't make any sense. And we're supposed to accept that as being good, and, well, this is not a dairy product, but use it anyway and enjoy it like a dairy product is what they're saying. That the imitation is acceptable as the real thing. And that's kind of indicative of what's happened even with our views toward marriage and moral issues, is that all the alternatives are just substitutes and equals. They're just equally valid. And that is an attack and erosion. They are not innocuous, but they are serious attack on the genuine. So genuine motherhood begins with right relationship, God says. A right relationship in marriage that flowers in a husband-wife relationship, in that package deal. Right relationship allows a man and a woman to develop to the fullness of God's potential that he meant, and to draw from God the proper definition of father and mother. The right relationship with God allows the two to have right relationship with each other, and then with their offspring. Right relationship involves a man and a woman in a marriage. One without the other is not what God intended or created. This is certainly something we need to hear again and again today. God never created man and woman to be apart from marriage when it came to the union in marriage. It's to be oneness, and it's supposed to be permanent. God said, therefore, a man shall leave his wife, his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In this, he revealed a mysterious union that would serve to complement and compound the beneficial distinctives of each partner and thrust them together into the glories of motherhood and fatherhood. What did he intend? He intended oneness, didn't he? Complete unity. One flesh, one mind, one body, one unit, one hood, as it were, inseparable, enhancing and encouraging each other's individuality, but in unity, and interdependence, and interexistence. The unity of marriage. Each one doing what they do best, as God created them and ordained them to be. The one with the other never achieve what God intended for the family unit. So becoming a mother starts with a woman having a right relationship with her husband in a godly marriage. To use real estate terms, official, open, and notorious. Those three words are used when in real estate you're trying to define whether You can use property that doesn't belong to you and get an easement. For example, if you have a piece of land that is cut off from other land, but you use someone else's driveway to get out to the public road, if you use that for 20 years in an open, notorious, and official way, then eventually you can get an easement, a concession, without paying for it. Well, marriage has to be open, notorious, and official. It has to be obvious. The other thing I want you to notice here about the right relationship is notice these people. It's interesting that it says that a man of Levi took a daughter of Levi. I don't think it's coincidental that God pointed out that these two were from the tribe that he would eventually establish as the Levitical, the priesthood tribe, the tribe that became the intercessors or the mediators between God and man. And here these two parents, Amram and Jochebed, were the progenitors, the parents of Moses, the actual, you might say, first mediator between God and man. Even though you could probably say that Abraham was to his family, but here, on a national basis, on a large basis, Moses was going to be the first mediator. And so here God chooses them, this man and this woman, to give birth to a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come later. And here Moses, the friend of God, was going to be born, foreshadowing Christ's coming. So there has to be a right relationship for motherhood, for the actual description of what entails a mother. There has to be a right relationship. Number two, look at verse 2. And the woman conceived and bore a son. The second thing that we notice here is that there has to be new life. New life. Described there in conceiving and giving birth. She conceived and bore a son. Isn't there something wonderful about the time of conception? That time where the mother finally finds out that she is pregnant and there is new life within her? Wow, there's nothing that compares to that excitement. I remember when we were awaiting to see if June got pregnant for our first child, and you're just hoping, and when she goes in for the pregnancy test, at that time there weren't any of these over-the-counter things that they've got now, but she had to go into the doctor's office, and we were just waiting to see if she was pregnant. We were on pins and needles, and then, wow, when we found out that she was, there's just that excitement. Wow, there's new life in her. This child is growing. She is conceived. And all of a sudden this precious bundle of life is growing in there, and then it gets even more exciting when it starts developing and you feel the movement, the kicking. You get to go in and listen to the beating heart. And here is this life within a life. And it's just exhilarating. And you begin to reflect on that mystery and just kind of the miracle of life going on inside that womb. In the making of a mother, this period from conception to giving birth is a period of investing interest and anticipation and love in the unborn child. Those two words, conceived and bore, encompass those 9 months. Encompass that period of accentuated interest and desire to protect and to guard that pregnancy and to see it come to fulfillment. Of being born into this world in a healthy manner. Before abortion, it used to be that we used to guard. Our laws were so strong at guarding a mother and a pregnant, when she was pregnant with an unborn child. It seems that we really eroded that. They're trying to make some laws to protect it again, and we recently had a success in Congress on that. But somehow we've lost that mystery and that appreciation for what's really going on there. This life that is growing inside. And in the making of a mother, this period from conception to giving birth serves as a true period of investment, of just preparation, of preparing for what will be necessary to do for this child once it's brought into the world. It's no coincidence that God chose conception as the point in the biological process in which He Himself broke into humanity and presented our Savior. You remember in Isaiah it was prophesied in chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child." There's those two markers again, the beginning and the end, shall conceive and bear. It's the period of formation of the new life, of that development and growth inside the womb. Conception is an awe-inspiring event by itself, but even more so when you think of the fact that God implanted in the womb of Mary the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. God intends for us to be awestruck and to be reflective of what took place there. It should not be something we shy away from, but something that we reflect on. Motherhood sprouts and begins to be watered by this wonderful anticipation of life and even the pain of new life. Yeah, those of us that have never given birth to children don't relate. But boy, we see the suffering of wives and others that go through all those pains. It's funny, we have a young woman in our assembly. She and her husband have delayed having children for many years. And the principal reason is because she is afraid of the pain. And one Sunday I was preaching on the fact that God wants us to raise up a godly heritage for Him. And that God wants us to have children and to have a quiver full. And afterwards she came up and she said, "Boy, you really convicted me. The Lord used what you said to convict me. And we're going to go ahead and start our family." But she's afraid, so afraid of giving birth. And then things got worse. And I had to jokingly tell her when this happened, I said, "It's my fault, isn't it?" When she started having so much morning sickness. And I mean, she had very violent morning sickness for about 3 months. And I just had to keep apologizing. You know, she wouldn't be there on a Sunday morning. She was so sick, she couldn't come. And, "Boy, it's my fault, isn't it? It's my fault." But, you know, she's come through. She's probably about 2 weeks away from delivering now. And has a joy. It's just like God has just worked in her life through these months. And that's what it is. It's that investing. It's that reflecting on what God is really doing. That it's a new life. And that you are a part of this miracle of bringing new life into the world. What a joy. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, you remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed them. And God said to Eve, He says, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children." Now, God wasn't trying to be sadistic and to punish Eve just for punishment's sake, to be mean. This was all part of the curse. But in the process of it, I believe that pain was part of God's plan to help a woman to be reflective, to think about what was going on. To think about not only what was going on in her body, but to think about what was going on spiritually. Why is this happening? To think about God. To think about the whole process. And if she knows the Lord, to think about going all the way back to Genesis, saying, you know, this is all a part of the fact that we live in a sinful world. And should connect her back to God and draw her closer. God wants us to pause and step out of the cycles of our lives and to reflect on spiritual matters. Not just to look at things superficially, but to really dig in. God uses pain to draw our focus to Him and to lead us towards salvation. Maybe that's why in 1 Timothy 2:15 it says, notwithstanding, women shall be saved in childbearing, or translated, shall be preserved in childbearing. That's not to say that the act of a woman giving birth to a child saves her, but it can cause a woman to think and move towards salvation. I think the process of conception to birth can lead her thoughts and heart toward God and the deep significance of what He is doing there. Some commentators have used that to really say that that verse was referring to Christ, and to that through a woman giving birth, the Savior came. But I think it also has reference to the woman, that through the process of childbirth, God does use that for spiritual purposes, to deepen her thought, and if she doesn't know the Lord, to think about God. NEE, Evangelism Explosion, as we've gone around, it's funny, we try to use the principles of jumping into people's lives by building bridges, finding things that you can use as a bridge to ask them questions and to lead into the two diagnostic questions. Well, one of the questions that we often ask them, for example, after 9/11, we would ask, you know, after the 9/11 terrorist attack, do you think more or less about spiritual things? And that's one of our lead-ins. Well, with pregnant women, it's really great, or with a woman who's just had a baby, the lead-in is, you know, ever since getting pregnant, do you think more or less about spiritual things? Or since you've brought a child into this world and now have that responsibility, do you think more or less about spiritual things? And it just opens up the door. And invariably, I find that the answer is more. Women will admit that during that process and afterwards, right afterwards too, they do think a lot more about spiritual things. God uses that process and even the pain to draw attention to Himself and draw minds to Himself. A woman's pregnancy should remind a woman of how vulnerable she is. Not so much here in the West, but boy, in third world countries, many, many women lose their lives at childbirth. It's one of the most frightening and difficult times for women in a lot of third world countries where they don't have all that medical help that we have here. And even in Congo, we saw women die giving birth. It's a dangerous time. And so, less so today, but more in the past, God used it to really make people think, this may be my end. We're a little bit proud of our medicine today, and I think women may think less that way than they used to. So the positive one's interest in their child as they develop is during this period from conception to birth. And we know that a wanted baby is a well-loved baby. The depth of a mother's love begins there at conception and goes on past birth. If she is a true mother, she is concerned with that child. She's preparing ahead of time, preparing the nursery, the room. Father's preparing the checkbook, wondering how he's going to pay for all this. It used to be, they used to say it cost $10,000 to bring a baby into the world. I don't know what it is now, but I used to wonder about these two. I said, yeah, we can't afford to have a baby. I think, when will they ever afford it? If you think you can afford it, you won't bring any children into the world. You have to bring them in. And when you see in third world countries, they don't even think about the price. They just bring children into the world. And their quiver gets full pretty fast. So let's talk about after the birth. This is another point of formation in the making of a mother. At birth, there's a threshold. The cause for anxiety and uncertainty and even fear, as I just mentioned, of reflecting on life and death issues. But it's at that point that character is formed as the woman goes through this pain, probably some of the greatest pain of her life. And then suddenly, there is a transference from the pain to an exhilaration and a joy like she's never had before, when the pain has suddenly subsided and the child is brought into the world. I had the privilege of being at all four of our children's births, of being right there with June, right in the birthing room, right by her side, and seeing her writhe in pain through each one of them, but then the exhilaration and the joy of seeing a child brought into the world. Wow, it was just brings tingles to you. To see all of a sudden, too, that life come out that's been sustained by your wife, and then to have that umbilical cord cut, and to see that little baby start breathing and living on its own. It's just amazing. It is like watching a miracle. That's all a part of motherhood. It builds character. Wow. How can you describe it? The rush of emotion and joy that a woman feels as she starts to bond with her child, as the child comes out and then comes into her arms. That was just the most precious thing, is you see the doctor, the nurse, then carry the baby over and bring it to the mother. This crucible of pain and pleasure mixed produced the very fabric of love that will envelop this new life, enabling the woman to become a mother. New life forms a mother and is a part and parcel of motherhood. Now look at verse 2, the second part. It says, and she saw that he was beautiful and she hid him. Or she saw that he was good and hid him. The third thing that makes a mother is nurturing protection. Nurturing protection. She hid him. We know that Amram's and Jochebed's situation as Hebrew slaves in Egypt was a very difficult one. And life was made even more difficult when the Egyptians made the decision that they no longer wanted any Hebrew boys to live. That the birth of any Hebrew male meant that they were to be put to death, thrown in the River Nile. And no doubt they had their intelligence services, or they had their means of trying to enforce this law. And life was very difficult for them. And when it says that she saw that he was beautiful or good, it's not that he was exceptionally attractive. How often have you seen the parodied stereotype of a woman who says, isn't this the most beautiful baby you've ever seen? And you look down and it's just this ugly, fat, chubby thing. You're going, wait a minute, I don't see this. Why? Because in the eyes of every mother, their child is the most beautiful child around. And here she looks down and sees this beautiful child. But the word there is more than that. It wasn't really the outward beauty. It was a good purpose. That there is a good thing that God wanted to do here. She saw more than just the physical outlook, aspects of this baby, and saw the spiritual aspect that something good was going to be done here. She saw that God had a plan. You know, she was not just caring for herself, so there may have been some of that, but I really believe that she was looking out for God's purposes in her offspring. And a mother has a nurturing protection of her offspring. If she's a true mother, she wants to guard it. Because it's not that she just wants to guard a life alive, but she wants to guard a life that's useful to God and make that life produce fruit for God. And so we see here that she saw a good purpose. She saw that God had a plan. And so she did what she could. We know that she hid him. She hid him for 3 months before she put him in the basket. She tried to safeguard his life. But no doubt when the crying and the noise became too much, she was jeopardizing her life, his life, and the whole family's life. And she took measures to, in a sense, fulfill the law. She did throw him, as it were, into the Nile, but in a basket, a reed basket. She recognized that her child was more than just a physical thing for her benefit. She saw that her child was a gift from God. It was an inheritance, something to be prized and used for God's glory. Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are an inheritance of the Lord, or a gift of the Lord, not for selfish ends, but for passing on." You might say that that's what that word inheritance means. It's something to be passed on. Mothers are made as they realize that they are entrusted with a precious soul that belongs to God, and that they have custodial responsibilities before God. This encourages a higher level of nurturing and protection than just physical nurturing and protection. Yes, all mothers go to all lengths to secure good for their children and to make sure that they are cared for. They make sure that their children are washed up, dressed up, filled up, cleaned up, built up, and caught up. But believe it or not, it's even more than this. A true mother understands that it is a spiritual nurturing and protection that she must render to the child, and that she must cultivate this to be a true mother. And this is what Jochebed did for her son, Moses. She protected him for the spiritual future and plan that God had ahead of him. She hid him for 3 months, the peril of her life, but then she was willing to release him. To release him. That's probably one of the hardest things for many mothers, is to release their children and to let them go. And yet God wants a true mother to not only go through all these steps, bringing the child into the world and then nurturing and protecting them, but also letting go, entrusting them to God's care. Oh, she may have thought, well, I'm entrusting him to my wise plan of the pitch and the tar on the reed basket, and it's in the reeds, the flow of the river can't pull him out, and he'll be there, and maybe I'll be able to come back and get him. She might have thought that, but I think not. I think she really entrusted her son to God. And when a true mother loves, she realizes that God entrusted to her something. It is a gift, but it's a stewardship. It's not her own to keep and to use for herself and to keep feeding her own emotional bank account, but it's to deliver back to God and say, "Now, I've done what you entrusted to me to do these years. I give him back to you." That is a hard thing to do. Sad when parents are so attached to their parents that they cannot release their child to God's purposes. Whether it be to go to a foreign mission field and they restrict them and say, "No, you can't go. We want you to stay close to home. It's too dangerous." Or, "No, you can't enlist in the Army or the Air Force. It's too dangerous." Rather than seeing God's purposes and saying, "Yes, I'm willing to release them and let them go and know that God will care for them. I've done my share of the caring for the period that God gave them to me, but it is God ultimately that cares for my children." That's what a true mother does. The nurturing protection is nurturing a protection that is under God's protection, not under hers, and entrusting them to God. Seeing that your child is not a commodity, but is a precious life with a purpose for God. You remember the two women that came to Solomon? And they were fighting over the baby. One had died during the night. One had rolled over on the baby and it probably suffocated and died. And the other one was alive, and now they were fighting over the baby. The one who had killed her baby, saying that the one that was alive was hers. And that judgment was brought before Solomon. And how did Solomon handle it? He said, "Bring the baby here and cut it in half and give half to each one." And the true mother, seeing that the baby was not a commodity, said, "No! Give it to the other woman." Solomon knew who was the true mother. Because the child was not a commodity, but a precious soul in the sight of the mother. There's a woman up in Greenwood Hills, up in Pennsylvania, who's had a precious son who's had cerebral palsy for more than 30 years. She has gone through every amount of suffering as she's had to take care of that child for these 30 years. Yet the physical, the emotional, the financial burden is beyond our comprehension. Probably most of us wouldn't even want to put up with that. But her loved mother has continued to provide every service and every love and care for that child for these 30 years. A great mother is one who nurtures and protects her children for the purposes of God. Then we come to the fourth point. Look at verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket, covered it over with tar and pitch, and she put the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. What we see here is the great mother has selfless sacrifice. Here we see it in the putting and the releasing. Putting and the releasing. She let go. She released. There's a woman who, up in the north during the winter, this is back in the days of automobiles, when they had to walk 20 miles from town to get home. And as she was returning home, a furious snow blizzard came up. And in the thickness of the blizzard, she got disoriented, lost her way, could not find any shelter anywhere. And she was carrying her baby with her. She died in that storm. When they found her after the storm, they were shocked. They found the woman completely naked and all her clothes bundled around her baby. And her baby was alive, and she saved her baby's life. She sacrificed her life to save her baby's life. A great mother does that. And we see in Jochebed that she risked her life for her son's life, keeping him 3 months, even risking carrying him. Don't know whether she did it at night. We don't know how she kept him hidden so that she could get him to the river to put him there. But she made sacrifices, didn't she, for him. She was willing to even give him up. We see that in 1 Samuel 1, verse 20 through 22, don't we? When Hannah prayed for a son, and then when God gave her Samuel, she was willing to give him up. She weaned him, and she took him and delivered him to Eli, and she gave him up. Giving back to God what he's given to us. A mother who's a true mother is one who is ready to make self-sacrifice for her family and is willing to release her children to God's care. And notice in Exodus chapter 2, verse 9, what it says. When Pharaoh's daughter allows Jochebed to take Moses back, she says, "I shall give you your wages." God will give his wages to faithful mothers. God will pay you abundantly for all your services and what you have rendered for him. That is what a true mother does. She sacrifices for her family and her children. And we greatly appreciate that because we have all seen it. Sometimes we've done things without our seeing it, but mothers do sacrifice. Well, as we draw to a close, I want to draw some parallels here. Said that a mother must have a right relationship. I said that a mother must have new life within her. A mother must have a nurturing protection and a selfless sacrifice. And really, that is what is necessary as well for each one of us to have an ongoing relationship with God. To have a genuine relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you, number one, have to have a right relationship. We have to be in right relationship with God. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two people walk together except they agree? You cannot walk with God unless you are in right relationship with Him. And God's Word tells us that it is only through Jesus Christ that we have right relationship with God. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. Right relationship is coming to know God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need new life. We need to be born again. John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There must be new life. Thirdly, there's got to be nurturing of this new life, the new relationship with God that we have through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:20 says that you must guard what has been entrusted to you. And then 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be nurtured, developed. It must grow. And then lastly, there's got to be self-sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we want to be productive as people in this world, just as a mother is productive and effectual, we must have a right relationship with God. We must have a new life with Him. We must have nurturing protection of that life in relationship with Him. And there must be self-sacrifice. Selfishness kills and is careless, whereas selflessness gives life and is careful. That's what a mother does. She is selfless and gives life. Do you have the life of Christ in you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Mother's Day, this reminder that you are the one who gives life and even brings into existence every child. You're the one that makes a woman a true mother by following your prescribed definition of a mother. We thank you, Father, for our mothers. We thank you for their attributes and characteristics of love and self-sacrifice, of giving, of nurturing, of protecting, of bringing into this world through much pain, each one of us. Father, we thank you that we are reminded that what they go through to become a mother is also what each one of us has to go through to become one of your children, to be saved and to be brought into your family. Father, we ask this morning that if there be anyone here that has never come into a right relationship with you, has never come to confess Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, to have their sins forgiven, that this morning they would not delay. But Father, we know that you don't guarantee a tomorrow to any of us, that today may be the day that you say, this is the end, and you weren't ready. Father, we thank you that you love us, and that you love us even more than our mothers loved us, and that you want each one of us to know you and to walk in a love relationship with you. Use this Mother's Day to remind us of not only a mother's love, but to remind us of how much you love us and desire us. We thank you for this time and ask your blessing on it, we pray in Jesus' name.